Well, are you guys ready for the Word? Praise God. We got the Word this morning and we'll have it this evening. Hallelujah. So, before we get into prayer, I just want to say that I am going to take two Sundays to deal with this subject that I'll be dealing with, and that is the eye gate. The eye gate. And so if you want to put a title on the message today, is the first message on this subject. The next Sunday morning we'll deal directly with the eye gate. But today we're going to call it the eye of faith. The eye of faith. And so if you have pencil and paper, you might want to write some of these things down that I say today. And then we'll deal with the eye gate next Sunday directly. So I shared this with the men, but I shared with the men more on another subject along the eye gate, where with us I'll touch on it, but mostly the eye gate doesn't have just to deal with sexual things all the time, but sometimes your eye gate can really damage your walk with God other than just sexual things. And so today we're going to deal with the eye of faith. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, as I get into the subject of the topic that you wanted me to start with this morning and conclude this message next Sunday, Father, I pray that everyone that has ears to hear be here not only this morning but next Sunday as well, so that this subject can be approached and dealt with for our prosperity, for our advancement, for our victory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, if you will, open up to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. One of my most favorite scriptures the Lord quoted to me in a personal visitation that I had. And now I understand. It took me many years to understand it. You know, Jesus don't have to say too much. But what he does say is enough that you could write volumes of books off of. There's no end to God. And in the Point Defiance Park many, many years ago, before I even started ministry, I had this visitation. And as the Lord approached me, he said this very thing at verse 16, Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, he didn't quote the first half of this verse to me. He only quoted the second half. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He actually even shortened the scripture on me. Walked off. I hadn't realized at that time he was speaking volumes to me. But if you notice, he said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now when he is saying or using the term wolves, it's very interesting. He didn't say, I'm going to send you out in the midst of demon spirits or anything like that. He says wolves. And wolves is something that we need to understand. They prey on weak and sick or straggling, or that which straggles or is alone. I'm talking about animals. Wolves will go for the sick or the loners, those that straggle behind the herd. We've seen it many times on TV how the wolves operate. They operate in packs. And they look for something that they can devour. But he says, therefore, be as wise as serpents. And if you notice, the word here is plural. And harmless as a dove. Well, the word serpents, now, in the original text, it doesn't have what we call the article. And the article gives identity to a noun. If the article is not present, then it's not speaking of a specific thing, it's referring to character in kind. And so when you see, therefore, be as wise as serpents, using the plural form with no article there, he is referring to the nature of the spirit that operates against you and I. You know, Jesus, when he met the madman at Gadara, people, you know, they try to deal with demon spirits by trying to figure out their name. But Jesus was giving us a little insight. When he looked at the man, he said, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." Well, Jesus knew right away that a principality was operating in that man to bring what? Death and destruction and fear into a region. It wasn't necessarily a man's personal downfall, but the downfall of the whole region would operate through this man. And so that's one of the reasons why Jesus gave identity to the spirit. And so when he says here, be as wise as serpents, he's talking about understanding how the nature of the kingdom of darkness can operate against us. And if a house is divided, it won't stand. And then he says, and harmless as a dove, he said, the more light you get. He says, I didn't give you that light to bring judgment or harm anybody. He says, but the more light I give you, he says, the more you'll be able to help others. And for a long time, people would get certain amounts of light, revelation or insight, and then they would judge the body of Christ that they had something that they didn't have. And see, that's a wrong spirit, because if you are obtaining to the wisdom that the devil can operate against you and stop the kingdom of God from being revealed into you, then you won't be as harmless as a dove for other people. But if God's light truly permeates your life in such a unique way, then you will not do anyone else any harm. You'll always be a loving person, and you'll always be able to connect with people, and you will always succeed because you know how God can operate in your heart as the God of love. Now, this word serpents in the plural form is a very interesting word. It means sharpness of vision. I was watching this DVD on Africa Earth, and they got into the subject of snakes. And I didn't realize that the whole object of a snake was his ability to observe the movement of any prey that he goes for. His whole existence is on sharpness of vision. He totally is consumed by his opponent's movements. And he observes that, and he focuses in on that. And he looks for the most opportune time to strike. And that is his whole purpose for his victory, is to strike at the greatest opportune time through observing with sharpness of vision. And so this word literally means ophthalmos. It literally means sharpness of vision. It means a vision that is not distracted. It means a vision that stays focused. It means a vision that stays so focused that the only time it removes from that focus is after it's got its prey. And so we know that the kingdom of darkness operates through great observance by what it sees. You know, Satan can't read our minds, but he can see our movements. He can see what we receive. He can see what we reject. He can pretty well get an overall outlook as to how he can operate against you by observing you and watching you and watching your every movement, finding your weaknesses, knowing your strengths. And then if he knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses, you know what he's going to do. He's going to come through your weaknesses to keep you off course, to keep you unbalanced, to keep you from going in the right direction. That's his own goal. And the only thing that we have to combat that is that we have to look at our own fruit on our own tree and realize by doing that we can pretty well understand whether we are producing through the kingdom of God or we're producing as a result of the kingdom of darkness operating. It's very frustrating. And all of you kind of know what I'm talking about. But serpents means sharpness of vision. It means his wisdom functions through what he can clearly envision. Now we're talking about the eye of faith today. There are three operations that faith operates through. One is a faith that originates from other people, men. Another kind of faith is a faith that originates from our own visible eyes. And then another faith is what's mentioned in the Word of God called the faith of God. Those are the three types of faiths that we experience in our life. Matter of fact, many times people don't understand that Jesus, when he turned to some of the people that were healed, he even commended them that their faith brought their healing. And then there were other times when Jesus said, only have the faith of God. The faith of God is unique in the fact that it singles it out from the other forms of faith. It means a faith that operates the way God operates. Now we can all glean from a visible faith, you know, or it can be to our advantage or it can be to our disadvantage. And then we have what we call a faith that we rely upon in other people. And that's also can be to our advantage or to our disadvantage. But what will stabilize those two types of faith is the faith of God. If we understand how his faith functions, then the other types of faith that we exercise won't get us off course. Because sometimes when we have faith in other people, it could be to our disadvantage. Because we could substitute that kind of faith for the God kind of faith. But if we have the God kind of faith working in our hearts with our understanding, then the faith that we would put into other people would be in its right perspective. Well, our faith that we see with our visible eye, see, if that faith is not dealt by having the understanding of the faith of God in our heart, that faith can undo us too. Or that faith can actually be to our advantage by giving us the right perception of something. What we see in other people can give us the right perception. But if we don't have the God kind of faith working in our heart, we can have the wrong kind of perception working in us. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so, with that thought in mind, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And this one belongs to all of us, whether we like the Word of Faith message or not. This verse fits every one of us. It says here, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In the Greek, it's worded a little differently. It says, through faith we walk, not through appearance. Now, when I saw that word appearance, I began to realize that whenever I hear the word appearance, it means by something you see. Can everybody agree to that? There's an appearance there. Amen? But you know, this verse is very unique because it makes the word appearance and the word visible very clear. Now, once you get a hold of what I'm going to say. For through faith, we walk not through appearance. Or we could say this, because we walk in the faith of God, we will not be moved through what we see. We could say it that way. But I thought it was very unique how it's worded in the original text. And I got to thinking, why is that? They use the word appearance. Well, when I was over in Hebrews chapter 11, I noticed in verse 3, they do mention the word visible, not appearance. But in the Greek, it keeps the word appearance, not visible. And that threw me off, and I got to thinking, well, why did they word it that way, Lord? So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verse 1, 2, and 3. And we're talking about the subject of the eye of faith. The eye of faith. Many of us don't realize how important our eye gates are. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The eye gate is one of the means of what we call the mind of the senses. Now here in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance. You know, faith has substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things, notice, not seen. Now, again, this is a very interesting word that the translators put in here, which is correct, the word not. Not seen. The Bible has two different meanings to the word not. One word for the word not means it seems to have no existence. It seems to have no existence. And another word for the word not means there is no existence. None. And now notice what he says. Faith has a substance of things what? Hope for. And the hope that he's referring to here is not a hope that is future, but it is a hope that has been established past tense. It is an aorist meaning. It means something that took place in the past to establish your faith. Something that would establish your faith. It is talking about a faith that is called the God kind of faith. It means a faith that had been established in God and not through you. So when you are looking through the eye of faith, you are looking at a hope that is not ahead of you. You are looking at a hope that is what? Been established from the past through one person called Jesus Christ. Your faith has a substance. It has a substance that belongs to you. That belongs to you. That belongs to you. It's established. But here's what it does. It affects what's ahead. So if it's established in the past, it'll work for the future. Now, follow me real close. Now I'm going to quote second and third verse by the Greek, not by your translator. For by this the elders obtained witness. What? By faith we understand that the world's wrong ages to have been adjusted by a rhema of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are, and our translator in New King James put there, visible. But in the Greek text, it's appearance. It says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which appear. Actually, in Greek it says, to have come into being out of things appearing. Now, I got to thinking, Lord, why did you word it in the original text that way and not the way the translators translated it? He said, because they didn't have an understanding of the God kind of faith. So they translated it in a way that was normal for their understanding. Now, we always thought that verse 2, when we read it, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Well, even though it's worded a little differently in Greek, it has the same connotation. It means they came out with the right witness. And did you know that verse 4 on, till the end of the chapter, do you know what he's giving? The right witness that they themselves obtained. That they themselves obtained. Now, are you ready for this? Notice the word again. By faith we understand that the ages to have been adjusted by a rhema of God, in other words, what they said out of their mouths, so that the things which are seen, which is what we read about their faith, were not made out of things which was appearing in their life. So their faith altered or adjusted their dispensation or their generation or their time period by a word that God had given them that had substance, and then they quoted that substance with their own mouth, because it says a rhema, not a logos. God gave them a logos and they performed it by rhema-ing it, speaking it. So that the things that was appearing, what you could say was visible to them, but the Bible listed appearing. Very interesting why he used the word appearing rather than the word visible. Our translators use the word visible, but the Bible, the trueness of the Bible, always has a word appearing. Now notice, they had received the logos from God, that their faith, as a result of their what? Being spoken to by God. God gave them a word, and they altered their time period of their generation by that word, so that the things that were appearing in their life were not made out of anything. What? Now, I'm feeling a lock up here. Maybe I'm locking everybody's head up here, and I don't want to do that. He says, by which were not made or come into being out of things appearing. So even though they saw something, God's word titles it appearance. So whenever I hear the word visible or appearing, I begin to really understand something I have never understood before. Are you ready for this? That when we walk through this life, this natural realm, do you know that it is subject to change? Do you know that when the God kind of faith begins to work in your heart, did you know even though you see something with your physical eye, though it's visible to you, God's word calls it an appearance. Why would he call it an appearance? I'll tell you why. Because no matter what you see, it can be changed. As far as God's concerned, in his kind of faith, that when you and I have a faith that's established in Christ, no matter what we go through in life, whatever we see visibly, God's word stays in the right perspective to what you're seeing. It's called a temporal thing. It's called not permanent. It's called an appearance that can be changed. Woo, I like that. Matter of fact, God's word does not establish the fact that what you see, you'll get. If you understand the God kind of faith, then you will understand that what you see, you can get. But if you keep your faith in the right place that it belongs, then what you see visibly is nothing more than a mere appearance.
Are you guys getting this? And so many times we are caught up in the trap that Satan has designed for us. And that is the first thing he does. He begins to observe you. He dials you in a sharp focus so that he can not only just, because he can't read your mind, but he can read your actions. And when he can read what you'll do, he pretty well can understand what you're going to do next. So in a sense, it's almost like he can read your mind, but he can't read the mind. But he can read your actions, and he can sure pick up on what you say. Could you imagine Noah building that ark? I mean, according to his generation, they mocked him. They said, "You're a nutcase. What are you building? A boat? What's a boat?" They didn't even understand what a boat was. Something you float on water with. Why? Because it's coming. See this animal I'm building? It's for animals. And what it's going to do is the deluge shall come. Why? Methuselah was still there. That was Noah's great, 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 great grandfather. And the word Methuselah means when the deluge comes, it's over. That's what it means. And one day, Methuselah died. And Noah goes, "Here comes the rain." And so you know the story. That whole generation was wiped out except Noah and his family. But it's said over there in Peter. Peter gives us a clue. He says the spirit were sometimes disobedient while the ark was preparing. They were found in paradise. How'd they get there? They remembered Noah's preaching. They repented in their death. And so their whole family transferred from that which was physical to that which was spiritual. Until what? Until Jesus came. Then they went to the third heaven. But notice he says here, to come into being, to not come into being out of things appearing. So see, you and I have, when we have the God kind of faith, we're not subject to what appears. If we understand the God kind of faith, we're subject to God's faith. That ought to give you a bunch of peace right now. Because all of us are filled with a whole lot of appearances. Matter of fact, what we do with our appearances, we make them our facts. But if you keep yourself inside the God kind of faith, you're in this place where it is difficult to dislodge you because you are operating in the God kind of faith, not by appearances. The first time I remember hearing Dad Hagen preach this sermon, "You can have what you say, write your own ticket with God." And ministers all over the United States and the world mocked him. "I'm a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. You can have what you say." Bob Yandy and his wife, he did a lot of the editing of his sermons. And he'd always go home and he said with him and his wife, they'd mock Kenneth Hagin. And drawing a paycheck off him. And he'd mock him. And then finally, Bob Yandy said one day he was editing the tapes. And it hit him. The revelation of what he was saying. "Oh my God." Well, that's what it is. It's God. He finally got what he was saying, and it just changed his whole world. You know, you can hear something and not know it. And he said it just turned, spun him around. He finally got what he was saying. And before he was mocking for the elders. By their rhema, adjusted their generation, their time period. By rhema. Why? Because they kept their faith from being affected by the appearance of something.
Most of us, we go a lot by appearance to bring judgment on somebody else. Better be careful of doing that. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I want to talk a little bit about the God kind of faith. Romans chapter 4. And let's go to verse 1. Romans 4, 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found? Now our translators put according to the flesh. They put the word the there. It should not have been put there because it doesn't have the article in this verse. If it doesn't have the article, it means it's not identifying flesh, but the character or nature of flesh. You see, you can identify something in the form of a noun, but if it's character and kind, it's talking about the action of a nature. And so here he's saying in verse 1 that Abraham, our father, had discovered something according to the nature of flesh. Of flesh. The nature of flesh. You know what the nature of flesh is? It has a tendency to believe what it sees. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Do you guys have a tendency to believe more on what you see than what you believe with your God kind of faith? Come on now. I'm not the only one here that's been in this situation. Amen. A lot of us have a tendency to believe more by what we see than what we believe. And we call it the God kind of faith, and that is not the God kind of faith. You cannot believe by what you see. You have to believe by what has been revealed to you, apart from what appears. The most difficult thing, you might as well write this down, the most difficult thing to overcome is what's visible before you. Write that down. The most difficult thing to overcome is what's visible before you. The most difficult thing to overcome is what's visible before you. Now you guys can agree with that. What you physically see, the Bible calls it temporal or appearance. But according to the operation of the face of God, it does not identify with that. It moves over into appearance or what's temporal. So when we look at verse 1, we find that Abraham has discovered something about his father. He has found that his father, he discovered something about his father. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to flesh? What has Abraham found according to flesh? Well, to answer that question, let's go over to verse 17. We're going to find out what Abraham had found. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, and all as Abraham wanted was a son. And so what did he get? Nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, that would be God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Wow. Should we read that again? As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God. When did this take place?
in the presence of God. When did this take place that Abraham found something according to the nature of flesh? Well, hold your place here because we're going to come right back and go to Genesis chapter 15 where that experience took place. Go over to Genesis 15 where this experience took place that Abraham found. You know, Abraham was just happy to have a kid. And God said, no, we're not going to stop there. He says, you're going to be a father of many nations. You're going to have kids upon kids upon kids and upon kids. And Abraham finally said, how in the world are you going to do that? He probably thought, I have considered my body 100 years old. And I have considered yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, your translators didn't translate it that way. It said he considered not. In the Greek, it says he did consider his body being 100 years old. Listen, people. If I was 100 years old today, I would take second thought to have another kid. Especially Sue. She'd be right there with me, right, Sue? No, you ain't going to have no kid, no, 100 years old. And I don't even have no desire for you. Get out of here. But in the Greek, it says he did consider his body 100 years old. And he did yet consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. But what did Abraham find? What did he find according to the nature of flesh? In Genesis 15, let's go to verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come after your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. Of course he wasn't. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God had counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Inherit what? The nations. How shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and young pigeons. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down to the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And this is the same deep sleep that fell upon who? Adam. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, who was in a deep sleep, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterwards, and they shall come out with great possessions. Notice, he's still talking to Abraham. Here's what happened. Abraham fell into this deep sleep physically, and he stepped outside his body. And he had the revelation that he was a spiritual being. His soul and spirit stepped outside of his physical body. And at that moment, Abraham had discovered that God was referring to his children being a spiritual seed and not a natural seed. Even though he told them about the nation that would come out of his loins. And so when you go back to Romans chapter 4, go back there. To Romans chapter 4, he was literally witnessing something about God concerning the nature of flesh. And he says about his God, he said that his God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And I thought it was very interesting. In the Greek it says, one who creates a new existence. One who is creating a new existence. So that the God kind of faith that you have, you will not be moved by what you see, because it will become a mere appearance to you. But you know that when God begins to work in your heart and begins to change the attitude of your heart, you're no longer motivated by the appearance that comes through flesh or the nature of flesh. You are moved by the Word of God that comes out of your heart by meditating on the Word of God, because His words are spiritual. And they are life, and they will come out of you in that form of faith called the God kind of faith, so that the nature of the flesh is left outside the nature of the Spirit of God. Glory to 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 God. Oh, wow. Now, if you will, turn over to Luke chapter 11. Boy, no wonder Jesus was so frustrated walking amongst us. So frustrated walking amongst us. But He said so many valuable things. Boy, you just can't hardly take all of them in. Are you guys getting anything here this morning? Luke chapter 11. Who corrigete? Boy, I got the Spirit of God all over. Trying to keep my mind about me here. Hora shakar. Is this the way you want me to go? Okay. Verse 33. Luke 11, verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, actually in the Greek it means healthy, productive, you see good things, you're able to see good things, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eyes is bad, unhealthy, evil, you see uncleanness all the time through it, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that that light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light when you bring it into a room. Whew. I don't know about you, but the more insight that I get, I'm going to tell you, the more perception comes into your life, especially about people. And you learn how to fellowship with all kinds, because you have certain principles already working in your heart. They can communicate, they can talk, but they can't go unnoticed by the one who is spiritual, because the spiritual man can judge all things. Discern all things. Is this helping you a little bit? So we go back to this eye gate thing. This eye gate thing. This eye thing. We just read it right here. What about it? Go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to shut down, because this is where we're going to begin next Sunday. But I want to read a few things in Genesis chapter 3 called the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 6. So when the woman saw, dang you women. I better be careful there. I'm stepping on holy ground. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food,
that it was pleasant. Oh, look at this. Pleasant to the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she gave, and she also gave to her husband with her. And he did eat. Don't blame the women. He should have slapped it out of her hand. So what are you doing, woman? I know what that fruit's about. But you know what I believe? I believe he had fallen in love more with his wife than what God had previously told him not to do. How many of you men and women have been forced to violate the will of God because of somebody else's desires? You are committed to the will of God, even in spite of your own family. I'm talking about a family that wants to do wrong, not one that wants to do right, because there's a place in family where the women are pretty sharp at keeping us men on the straight path. And I can say that about my wife. Does a good job. Because us men are so visionary. Now notice this. And you women pass that on to us. No, I'm sorry. So when the woman saw, notice this, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Notice. The eye gate. The eye gate. I'm going to share something with you about the eye gate. When you are in a trial or temptation, now follow me, you might want to make this, write this down. When you are in a trial or a temptation, would you not agree with me that means pressure? Yep. Do you know that every one of us, when we're under that pressure, during a trial or a temptation, you never see the trial or the temptation through the end results of your choice under pressure. You never see the end results during a trial or a temptation. You always face a trial or a temptation to give in or become subject to it. And never once do you view the consequences of it. Because if we were under a trial or a temptation, and we could see under the pressure of a trial or a temptation, if we could see the outcome or the results of it, how many of you would resist the trial or the temptation a lot quicker, seeing it through what it can produce or the end results of it? Rather, you usually see it through the lusts of it. You want to feed it. Why? To get the pressure off. But if we ever viewed a test or a trial under the consequences of the action of the trial or test, how many of you would stay clearly away from it? How many of you would agree with me that Adam, hearing from God, not deceived, saw her turn around and give that fruit to him, and he slapped it out of her hand like in a football game with, you know, they reach up and they slap that football out of their opponent's hand and he misses the catch. That's what Adam should have done with Eve. Get rid of that fruit right now, woman. Why?
I know the consequences of that thing. But you see, he didn't see it through the consequence. He saw it through the avenue of disobedience. To disobey. So, we're going to stop there. And we're going to deal with the eye gate next Sunday morning. And if you don't want to overcome, don't show up. It has, listen, next Sunday, that message will bring more victory to you because it works for me. If it works for me, it'll work for you. God is no respecter of persons. Did you guys get something here tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are to see God through the God kind of faith, the eye of the God kind of faith. That is what's to grow in us. The God kind of faith. We are not to feed what is appearing all the time. We're not to feed off of that. We're to reject it through the God kind of faith. I'll tell you what, if you don't do well in trials or temptations, guess what? Your MO is, I cannot overcome. And when that results is in you, then you have defied everything that God has made you to be. He has made you to be a world overcomer, a generational overcomer, a not a new age believer, a new age overcomer. Satan can only operate through what you see because that's where his vision is, by how I observe you. You change your patterns, you change your mouth, you throw him for a loop. He is lost. I saw a cartoon once. The spirit was walking out in the desert. And a Christian came up to him and said, what are you doing out here all by yourself? I thought you'd hang around people. And he said, well, the person I used to hang around with, somehow he taught himself how not to give in to me. So he's out there wandering around the desert with nobody to occupy. I thought that was such a good joke. But it's reality. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So everybody stand up. Praise God. We've got to quit. But did you get something? You know something? We're going to have to take a different approach to things. People, I'm going to stretch myself to give you the mind of God. And to get as many people freed up from what they see than anything else. So with every head bowed, nobody looking around, but in prayer with me. This morning. If you are here and you have never given your heart to the Lord, never said a sinner's prayer, you had your own concept of what church is about. But I'm going to tell you something. Church is not about the reflection of this world. But the church is about citizenship in a whole different place. The church's citizenship is from above, not from beneath, not here on earth. We are not of this world, but we are of the world that we become a citizen of. And as long as we're a citizen of that world, then we're not subject to what this world has to offer. But we can become world overcomers. We can begin to have victory that we've never dreamed of before, rather than being a prisoner of everything that we see. And it's time we change our focus. So this morning, if you can say, I've never said the sinner's prayer. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Then I got news for you. You are in the most vulnerable, weak place you can be in your life. But if you receive Jesus as your Savior,
He will lift you out of that mire. He will set you on high. He will clean you up and you'll have your life back. You will be dictating to life what life is about. Not this life, this world telling you how to live, but you telling it how to move out of your way. And so if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, then you have the privilege to do so this morning. And if you've been in that backslid state and you've gotten comfortable there, got to enjoy it, listen, when you walk with the enemy, eventually he has a payday. For the wages of sin brings death. But the gift of God brings a life to you that lives forever. And so if you fit either one of those areas, you once had been fully into God, but you've stepped back. You've gotten complacent and indifferent. You've begun to accuse the kingdom of God for violating you and been offended. And you want to put all that junk down here this morning and become the child of God that you were intended to be. You can have that privilege. Salvation or restoration, either one. And you know what? There's more of the Holy Ghost. There's more of the Holy Spirit if you've never spoken in that heavenly language. I'm talking about speaking in tongues that I am very bold to mention. If you've never had that wonderful language, then you've never experienced it. And if you've never experienced it, then you can't judge it until you experience it. So if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, then you can have that fullness. So with that said, this is what I want you to do. Step out of your seats and come forward where we can pray for you. Salvation, restoration, or an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Anybody, feel free to do it. We won't do anything to embarrass you. We don't care what age you are. If you know that fits you, then come forward. Come right here, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Can't embarrass. Yeah. Gosh. Hallelujah, Maxine. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Kim, we're going to pray for you. And you're going to go with that little lady. She's going to bless you. I know you are, honey. Father, change her course of life as never before. Father, she's gone down that road on her own. She knows what's about. Father, change her direction. And bring her victory and dignity that belongs to her back to her. In Jesus' name. Oh, there's a spirit right there. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There it is. There it is. Hallelujah. This is a renewal, Maxine. Hallelujah. Just go with her. Praise God. Now we're going to see what the Word has done. How many of you can say under trials or temptations you haven't been all that victors? But right now, we don't want to deal with that. We're going to pray for that next Sunday. But this morning, to finish this service off, if you're here and say, Pastor, I need to learn to shut down what I see before me and begin to see it through the eyes of the Word of God. Help me. Help me, Spirit, to strengthen me, to resist what I see, and to believe and do what I'm supposed to believe through the Word. If you're here and you have that desire in your heart this morning, please come up here and we're going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Don't hesitate. Don't be ashamed. Hallelujah. Most of it, pride ain't going to get you nowhere. But I'll tell you what, when you testify before men, yeah, you know, that's me. That message fit me perfect. Yeah, you're the ones that's going to be the world overcomers. You know, I used to go to the altar a lot. People ask me, says, don't you ever get the victory? I says, oh yeah, I get the victory, but I also go to the altar a lot. Why? I'm looking for the victory. You see a believer that never goes to an altar call, you will find there's something weird going on there. You should not be ashamed to come forward for what the Holy Spirit is dealing with in a service. You should never be ashamed of it. Who will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. I'm going to tell you, I want to be able to look back on my life and say, I'm here because I went forward and brother so-and-so laid hands on me to help me overcome what I needed to. See, that's why you're all up here today. Is that not right? You want to be an overcomer. Amen. How many of you are tired of yourself? You all tired of yourself? So am I. We all get tired of ourselves. Every one of us. Get tired of ourselves. So if you get tired of yourself, become a new you. Amen? Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you right now, the power of God's here and present. Power of God's here, present. It is here, present for you. So that you can begin to take charge of what belongs to you. So you've got to start seeing yourself that way. Congregation, stretch your hands out here. I ain't going to dismiss you. You're going to pray with me for these beloved. After all, you're sitting in your pew. You've got the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you've got the victory, then you can pray and agree with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at this. I guess it was a message I was supposed to deliver. Amen. I guess a lot of us are going to have to stop. We're going to have to start seeing things a little differently. Well, you guys ready? You ready to face that world? With a whole new way of thinking. I'll not be moved by what I see, but what I believe. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people here today. Father, when they leave this auditorium, may they take this message of strength and infect the world with it. May they gossip the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go.